All right, are you ready for the word today? Let's go and welcome everybody watching on the internet. Good morning, God bless you. All right, let's go and grab our Bibles, hold those up in the air, repeat this after me. This is my Bible, and I believe what it says. I can have what it says I can have. And I can do what it says I can do. I choose to open my heart, my mind to God's word today. Amen. All right, we are in a series entitled Social Life. We're learning how to be quality friends. The call of God on our lives is to be relational. It was God's will when he designed us not to be isolated, but to be connected. Connected in fellowship with other human beings. He made animals and he said that wasn't good enough. He wants us to be connected with other human beings. It's in that interaction that we develop and we become the fullness of things that God has for us. It's in that interaction that we grow, we change, we transform. It's in that interaction that we learn things about ourselves. It's in that interaction that we learn things about God as well. And so it's important that we learn how to be quality friends and relate to the people around us. Today I'm going to challenge us that we have to become very intentional about becoming friends in other people's lives, but then also intentional about the friends we allow to be the closest voices in our lives. You know, each set of friends fits in a different set of places in our lives, and not everyone fits in the same place, but they can all be related to you as a friend if you let them. Amen? So I want to teach you out of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9. The Bible says this, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. If they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone, when he falls, he has no one there to lift him up. The Bible repeatedly talks to us about relationships and talks to us about friendships. A lot of the things we learn are interrelational skills. You know, even things like forgiveness and kindness and serving. We always layer that into our relationship with God, but we need to realize that God was putting us in relationship and giving us tools to not only have quality relationship with him, but also to use those same tools in relating to other people. God has put us and designed us into a place where we're not all-sufficient in ourselves. He's the all-sufficient one. Amen. He puts us in a body. He puts us in the family of God. He links us together like joints in a body, or bones come together and ligaments come together so that this body can walk and we can function. And here the Bible is encouraging us, telling us, put value on relationships. Put value and say that I need to have people in my life because there's trouble that comes in life and I don't want to face that trouble by myself. And other people shouldn't have to face that trouble by themselves. Relationships are designed, and hopefully we're fixing and picking and developing relationships before times of trouble. Can I get an amen? So that they're healthy and strong. God wants you to succeed in life, but we've got to put a value on the things that God puts a value on and see that God's given us the wisdom and the pathway to succeed in life. And one of those ways to succeed, even in the Christian life, is to not do it alone, not do it by yourself. And so becoming friendly and intentionally linking our lives with other people is a very godly thing. It's a very spiritual thing. It's part of your growth and development. Not just reading your Bible. It's not just that God wants you to learn about the Bible and learn the epistles and the Old Testament and the rapture of the church theologies and healing theologies. God also wants you to have friends and relationships. It's equally important to God because all of that is creating in you that image that the Lord has for you and then creating a body that's healthy enough to go reach the world around us. You know, I was thinking this week in preparing for this message about some movie friendships, you know, different people in movies and different movies that I think about. One of the thoughts that came to mind was the first Toy Story movie. Do you remember the first Toy Story movie? With Buzz Lightyear and Woody. And I remember the theme song where the little guy in the background starts singing, "You've got a friend in me." Come on now. "You've got a friend in me." Yeah. "When the road looks rough ahead and you're miles and miles from your nice warm bed, you just remember what your old pal said. Boy, you've got a friend in me. Yeah, you've got a friend in me." And that's where I'd like to begin today, is that conversation. What I like about that song is the idea here was you have a friend in me, where it starts with him saying, "I am going to be a quality friend for you." Yeah. I look at myself and it's not, "Hey, are you a good friend to me?" but rather you have a friend in me. You may not even realize what a friend you have in me. You may not even realize the person that I'm trying to be in your life. But you're going to go through some tough stuff. You're going to have high points. You're going to have low points. But I want to be the kind of person that says, you have a friend in me. Before we point fingers at other people and say, this world isn't friendly, and the church of Jesus is not friendly either. One of the heartbreaks that I've had in counseling people is whenever you hear that line that says, my friends in the world were better than I found in my friends in church. Now, here's the thing. That's never going to change unless we decide to make it better. You can pray about it. We can say, Jesus, change it. But until we learn skills and we begin to learn and educate and renew our mind to being quality friends, it's never going to change. And so that's always going to be an indictment against the church until the church listens and says, I guess that's true. I guess someone feels that way. That's a real feeling or emotion that people have had. So how are we going to make that better? And maybe I can't make everyone make a difference and change, but I can make sure I'm doing my part to be the change that we want to see in the world around us. Amen? But I love that because it begins to ask the question, make the statement, you have a friend in me, and that's where I'd like to start. You know, the Bible talks about some quality friendships, paints a picture of some neat relationships, and one of them is between a guy named Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul, who later becomes Paul. Barnabas was a man of God in the early church in the book of Acts, had belief in Jesus, filled with the Spirit. Saul was a murderer of Christians. He'd arrest them, drag them out of their houses, separate families, taking the moms and the dads and removing the children from them, all because he was trying to crush out, stamp out the new faith of Christianity in the world. So Saul was a pretty bad guy. But then he gives his life to Jesus. And in the early church, a lot of people didn't know how to receive Saul. They didn't know how to interact with him. They didn't totally trust him. They didn't know what to do with him. But then Barnabas, whose name is Son of Encourager. Saul later, by the way, changes his name to Paul. That may be who you remember him as. He writes most of the New Testament. But a lot of times we forget who helped Paul in the early days of his life. It was this Barnabas guy, this Son of Encourager, who pushed past Saul's beginning, pushed past distrust, pushed past other church members' opinion of somebody, amen, and said to Paul, who would be Paul, said, Paul, I want to walk with you in this first part of your life. I want to link myself to you, and you have a friend in me. And in that relationship, Paul begins to really develop and thrive. Paul is the name that we know today more than many of us even know Barnabas. Barnabas was used by God, and in being used by God, even the person he linked himself with that he helped in the beginning actually became more of the superstar in the church than even Barnabas did. But you know what? Barnabas wasn't jealous of it. And Barnabas didn't get offended because Paul was thriving and increasing and walking into his calling because he was a friend of Paul. And real friends don't worry about, does that friend get more blessing than I get? He was blessed to be a part of Paul's life. And he said, I'm going to link myself. And that's this belief system that I want us to see where we are. We have a value here in the church. We have the capacity to walk into people's lives, to see the hand of God on their life, to see the call of God on their life, even in the early stages, even when other people can't see it, even when they may not even be able to see the fullness of it. And we can say, I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to commit myself to you as a friend, loyal companion. There's going to be good days. There's going to be bad days. Paul and Barnabas even fought and they even separated at one point. But the Lord even restored some of that relationship later. But the point is, they were friends and they were committed. And Barnabas said, I'm walking with you, Paul. I want to link myself intentionally to you. I am befriending you. And look what God did, because Barnabas intentionally said, I'm going to use my power of friendship and befriend someone in the early ages and stages of their life. He was able to walk with Paul and make Paul who he was. I wonder in the church today, if we develop those type of spiritual eyes, or we don't look at people or rate people in the flesh, but we rate them in the spirit, and we intentionally say, I'm going to link my life to you, and I'm going to walk with you and help train you and develop you and bless you, not to control you. See, Barnabas wasn't there making Paul his inferior, like, Padawan or something. You know what I'm saying? Like, he was, that's just a Star Wars word. I don't know if that offended anybody, but there'll be an altar call at the end, so you can get over that. Listen. Sometimes we think it's all about, like, being a friend with somebody is I'll mentor you and I'll put you in this lower level. Barnabas was equal. He was saying, I see the value in you. I see what God's doing in your life. I just want to be in your life. I just want to encourage. It's not a competition thing. But here is the church. God is going to be adding to the church of Jesus in these last days. We want Jesus to do what he did in the book of Acts, where he added to the church daily, right? Well, then the church needs to be ready to receive these new creations, these diamonds in the rough, amen, and the body of Christ, not just the pastors of the church, need to look at these new believers and to say, I'm going to link into your life. I'm going to be a friend for you, right? I mean, how many times people, they walk into a church, and not this church, praise the Lord, but they've walked in and found an unfriendly church, or they found people that wouldn't even let them borrow their seat because for some reason Jesus gave them that chair, and they own that chair for the rest of their life, I guess. And they get offended because they have to move to the other side of the church, messes up their whole Sunday because they can't hear Jesus on the left side of the church. They can only hear him on the right side of the church. Do we understand that Jesus is going to grow his church, and we have to learn this skill of befriending others intentionally and not waiting for people to befriend us? Maybe the friends that God was going to bring into your life, you are going to go get, rather than waiting for them to come find you. See, in high school, we were trained for some reason to wait to be accepted into a group. But you've been accepted into the family of God. Now it's time for you to go reach others. Amen. You start with the idea that I've already been accepted into the best group. Amen. Amen. And now we go bring others in. But as the Lord brings people into the body of Christ, or he brings people into your life, in your workplace, or in the school that you're a teacher, or in the book groups that you're a part of, or hobby groups that you're a part of, you are intentionally looking, saying, who can I be a friend to? See, Barnabas saw something in Paul and he linked to him. Another story in the Bible is Jonathan and David. It's a similar idea about jealousy and where it could have gone weird. David was the second king of Israel, the first king of Israel. This is the Old Testament we're talking about, which Israel would be God's people, chosen people. The first king was another guy named Saul, different Saul. And God made him king, and the Bible says that he became arrogant and proud, and God looked at him and said, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you, and I'm going to give it to somebody else. And he ended up giving it to David, who was not Saul's son. He was a shepherd boy, a son of Jesse. But Saul had a son, and his name was Jonathan. And somehow, in the course of interaction, Jonathan befriended David. Jonathan saw David, and his heart knit to the heart of David. Now that's a powerful thought in the area of friendship, because again, David was going to take the throne of his father. And Jonathan knew it. And he didn't begrudge David. He wasn't jealous of David. There may have been times where he was like, sheesh, that should be mine. But Jonathan valued the friendship with David more than the throne of his father. And he thought that that relationship with David was worth more than what he would have gotten from his father. And so he set his own interests aside. He set his jealousies aside. And he literally protected David's life. Do you realize if he would have allowed David to be killed, he could have taken the throne of his father? But he didn't. There was opportunity for him to allow David to be destroyed. But he protected David so that David would become king and take Jonathan's very own rightful throne according to the laws of the land at that time. Isn't that powerful? That's a friend. See, sometimes we have to realize jealousy can even creep up in the hearts of Christians. And sometimes jealousy has divided some of the greatest opportunity of friendship. But here's what you have to know about God. Whenever God blesses one person, he's got enough blessing to bless the other as well. Just because Jonathan wasn't going to receive the throne of his father doesn't mean Jonathan wasn't going to receive an amazing life as he committed himself to be a quality friend to David. You know, sometimes even in church, people get out of sorts because their friend gets promoted faster than they did, because their friend gets a place of authority, their friend gets bills paid off or a job, whatever. And this weirdness happens. We wonder what goes on with that. Guys, there's no room for jealousy in the body of Christ. There is enough blessing from God. There is enough room for every one of us. And the idea of friendship, the whole point of this is our friendship is more important than those little minute things. Amen. And so the Bible gives us all these pictures. That's all found in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1. The Bible says the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as he loved his own soul. So I'd like to talk about friendship and what it might look like. I think in the American culture, I'm not sure about other cultures. I've never been born in another country. I've only been born in this country. But in this culture, I think there's a myth when it comes to friendship. And that's that friends and friendships always get along. That if you're a really good friend, so you watch things on TV or you see people and they laugh and they have the jokes and they just seem to have this chemistry between them. Sometimes friends don't get along. Sometimes friends can have knockdown dragouts. Amen. But it's even in contending with each other and disagreeing and even hurting each other that we learn to develop things like forgiveness and develop the ability to apologize and develop the ability to see things from a different perspective. That's one of the God actually wanted you in a relationship and in friendships with people that don't see everything the way you see them. That's part of your growth and it's part of their growth. Back to the Toy Story illustration. Do you remember these two guys in the movie Toy Story? I have a picture of them. Do you remember them? No? Where have you been? It's Buzz Lightyear and Woody. When these two guys met for the first time, they didn't even like each other. There was conflict. They rubbed each other the wrong way. One was from one generation of toy. The other was the new generation of toy. One had lasers. One had guns. And we don't get along. One had wings and one had a horse. Horse people don't hang out with winged people. It's just not done. And they argued and they didn't fit. But over the course of time, they became the best of friends. I remember one of the dearest friendships I have in my life started with a rocky beginning. We had just moved here from Southern California. My dad had purchased a company out here, a satellite of this company in California, and so he took the branch out here and moved us out here. It was our first weekend at church in a new state. I was about 13 years old or so. First time in church, new city, didn't know anybody, went to Sunday school for the first time, and we were in this circle in our Sunday school class, and one of the guys in my new Sunday school class, first weekend at church, looking for where do I fit. I get up to tell everybody my name, and I get up to do whatever we're doing to introduce ourselves, and the guy next to me pulls the chair out from under me, and I fall and bruise my tailbone and just look silly in front of everybody. Yeah, that's terrible. He felt bad afterwards, which is good. But what happened with that rocky beginning was our moms got together. And you know when moms get together, they're going to make sure you work this thing out. And they made us sit together and talk and do something fun and put us together. And that guy actually became one of my most precious friendships that I've had as I've lived in Illinois. Still one of my greatest friends today. We don't even talk as much as we used to because of life and busyness. But every time we get together, it's like, man, I'm so glad you're in my life. And it all began with him bruising my tailbone. I was going to have him lay hands on it and pray, but, you know, it's just thought that was, maybe we weren't at that level of relationship yet. All forms of love get tested. All relationships, all forms of, even your love for God gets tested, your love for your spouse gets tested, and your love that you say, man, I'm committed to you, I'm your friend, it's going to go through times of testing. Because friends don't always see things the same. You're not supposed to. And friends don't always like the same things. And friends can hurt each other. And friends can get out of a line. And friends can act in a way that's unbecoming. But that's when friendship becomes friendship. Amen. How do you know you love someone unless the feelings of love go away and you just choose to love? Amen. It's all part of being a quality friend, where we as the church must be trained and discipled to make sure we know what to expect and what to be a part of as we're committing ourselves to people. When we say, I'm committed to you, guess what? The person that you say, I'm committing myself to you, is going to disappoint you. And you are going to disappoint them. Amen. They are going to hurt you. And you are going to hurt them. That doesn't mean it disqualifies them from being your friend. And that doesn't mean it disqualifies you from being their friend. Everybody understand this? Because friendships can be messy. Relationships can be messy. But you're committed. You're committed and you're saying, I want to be there because I said I was going to be there. The people you surround yourself with really make a difference in your life. It really affects you. It affects your growth. It affects your capacity. Your ability to become is linked to the people that you set around your life. Remember what I said? There's different relationships in our lives that fit in different compartments of our lives. So there are relationships that you are there that aren't going to become necessarily the central core relationships that get the inner sanctum of your heart. See, we want to learn the skills to be relatable to a lot of people. The skills to be friends and friendly to all those God would bring into our church or bring into our lives. Because if you learn the right skills, you're going to be ready to also connect with those near and dear relationships that are going to go deep into your heart. Does that make sense? But if you don't know how to make a quality friend, you're going to miss the opportunity when they do come to bring those near and dear ones because you never learned how to make the casual ones, the outer rim. Are you understanding that? I feel like I lost some of you there. Peripheral, lots of friends, friendly personalities. Those are the skills. We just need to learn to be good people. But if you don't learn to be good people, then when those quality relationships that become the inner group are made available, because you never learned how to be a friend, you're going to miss those people from the large group because you're going to be rude and irritable and cranky and all that stuff, or isolated or insecure, whatever that is. And so as God is bringing groups of friends around you, you've not learned the skills to make any friends, and you're going to miss the quality friends that you would have brought into the closer circle of your heart because you never learned the skill of how to make a friend, because you're an adult now, and mom isn't there sitting you in a room with someone saying, you're going to be friends. It's now your will. Are you understanding this? And so, you see, opportunity and preparedness equals success. And so God can give you opportunities of friendships, but if you're not prepared to be a quality friend, you're not going to have the success. And so what we're doing here is we're looking at ourselves saying, how can I prepare for all people to be friendly? But then there's going to be these people that you bring into the inner sanctum of your heart and your mind, and those are the ones that actually are linked to your destiny because they have a lot of influence, because they're in the inner places of your heart. You're giving them voice, opinion, counseling places in your heart and in your life. And again, like I said, different friends have different places in your life. But now let's talk about those that you let in to you. You're saying, I want to be a friend. You have a friend in me, so I want to be a good friend to you. But now let's look at people that you let in to be a friend to you. Because here's the thing. This is a great thought, and I just had it. You can't be a good friend. Well, how do I say it? Because it's just a brand new thought, hot off the press. You can't be a quality friend if you don't let someone also be a friend back. Does that make sense? Because then you're serving them. That's great. But friendship is a two-way street. And so when you get into those inner circles of your life, you're going to have to let yourself open up and let yourself be vulnerable, right? Because how could you be a quality friend to them if you're emotionally shut down, you're not vulnerable, you don't let them minister to you, because that's part of friendship. It's not just friend, it's a friendship. Amen. Right? Toot, toot. Friendship. Whatever I can do to make this make sense to you. And I'll make all kinds of noises, I'll do illustrations. Some of you are a tugboat, some of you are a cruise ship, whatever. But you have to be prepared and you have to let people in to have friendship. You have to do that. So, who you surround yourself with matters. Proverbs 27:17 says it like this: iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. In order for you to become and develop into that image that God has for you, it's super important that you have people around you to make you better. These are the people you let into your inner group, your inner heart. Again, we've learned the skills to be friendly for lots of situations and reasons, but I know God wants to bring people into my life that I have to open up to and allow to be in my life, and he's brought them into my life to make me better. Not just me make them better, but they're going to make me better. And one of the ways they make me better is when we cross. That actually makes you better. Do you understand that? It's when the knife hits that sharp stone or that stone and it sharpens the edge of the knife. That friction there, that act of striking, different thoughts, different ideas, different emotions, different ways of seeing it. And you might not respond the best the first time, but you're still there. Sometimes I wish that we could hand out friendship handcuffs. where we could lock people together and they could duke it out, disagree and say, you hurt me and you hurt me, but I'm not going anywhere. Because it makes you better. But you got to give it time to make you better. Amen. Iron sharpens iron. It means there's going to be friction. There's going to be sparks that fly. You disagree. But again, that it doesn't mean you're not a quality friend because you disagree. It's making you better. What makes you better is the ability to come back and say, we're sorry. Come back and say, you're worth my effort. You're worth my time. Amen. That's what makes long-lasting quality friendships. But you need other people to do that. You can't just argue with yourself in the mirror. Well, I'll just do it by myself. I disagree with you, Kevin. I don't like anything that comes out of your mouth. I'm talking about me looking in a mirror, not you talking to me. Like me in a mirror. You don't make yourself better talking in a mirror. You make yourself better talking to other human beings. And what happens in those moments. Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. So it's important that you also are aware of the people that you're letting into those close circles, because you want to look at their maturity. You want to look at their ability to lead, their ability to give counsel. Not everyone that has an opinion is qualified to be your counselor. Can I get an amen? Counsel comes from people who have something to counsel you with. It's not just words, it's wisdom that you're looking for. And so, not only, one of the reasons you can trust those sharpening relationships is because you can trust the life they've lived, and you can trust the wisdom you've seen in their life. So if they're disagreeing with you, and you're having this moment, it's not all about that moment, because you see their character through the years. Does that make sense? You can see their heart and their intention, and you trust their motive, and even though you're conflicting, and even though you're struggling at this moment, they're wise, and they're who God would have in your life, and you want to run with them, because they're making you better. And the truth is, that's why they're in your life too, is because they can see the value in you, and you're making them better. Amen. It's all part of what friendship is. Different spaces in your heart for different types of friendships, and it's important we're intentional about who we're bringing into those spaces. I was reading a leadership book. I think it was about 4 months ago. I was actually reading the book, but I remembered it when I was preparing for this. And there was a illustration of a group, this gentleman that climbed Mount Everest. And he was preparing for the climb. He gathered supplies enough for 3 trips up Everest, knowing that you don't want to just have just enough supplies to make one run, because something's going to go wrong when you're climbing Everest. Yeah, right. Something's going to happen that you weren't expecting. There's going to be a pitfall, an avalanche, a storm, some gear isn't going to work. And so he over-prepared in the supplies. And the story was, actually, there was another group that started up Mount Everest with him, but they only supplied enough supplies for one run up the mountain, and they actually all died on Mount Everest because they weren't prepared. But in his preparation of supplies, one of the key things he did in preparing to climb Mount Everest was choosing his team, his expedition team. Again, knowing that climbing the mountain, there was going to be all kinds of pitfalls and problems and out of nowhere issues that just happen. And he strategically picked his climbing team with strengths and the ability to adapt to situations and the ability to overcome obstacles. He was wise in who he put on that team. He didn't just put anybody on that team. Because the weakest member of that team was life or death to the whole team. Does that make sense? And so he intentionally built a team like his supply chain, knowing that this mountain climb was going to have the unexpected. Knowing that this mountain climb was going to have the unforeseen tragedies and pitfalls and crisis. So not just having the supplies, but having the right people around him before the crisis, before the concern, was also part of his victory strategy. Are you understanding this? Yes. We are on a mountain climb. Yeah. You are climbing the summit of the will of God for your life. And we must understand that when you climb high mountain peaks, there's challenges that you don't see, but you know they're going to come. Please do not be deceived that it's going to be some easy tiptoe to the top of Mount Everest. Those that with eyes wide open make the climb are the ones that survive. Those that prepare with the not full knowledge of what that climb's going to involve, or the ones that will make it. It's the ones that thought, oh, I thought climbing up the mountain of God was going to be easy, and there was going to be no attack of the devil. There was going to be no attack from other people. There was going to be no failures. It was just once I gave my life to Jesus, I was going to have all the money in the world. I was going to have all the health in the world. I was going to have the best marriage with no work or effort in my part. I was going to have all the best friends, and the birds would be singing louder, and Rockford would never have a snowy day again, and it would be sunny, and people from California would wish they lived here. You know, I just thought. Are you understanding what I'm saying? No, we're fully aware that climbing up the mountain of God has risks, and on that mountain there's going to be attacks, there's going to be challenges, and that's one of the reasons I've intentionally built teams of friends around me that have certain skills and certain abilities so that they're already there knowing life can get tough. Are you understanding that? That's part of your success rate in making the climb. Choose people. Because you have the privilege, right? You're the one that says you get to get into the close quarters of my heart, or, you know, you can stay in one of the peripherals. That's up to you. But the ones that you want to bring close, choose people you would want to be stuck on the mountain with. In every expedition, there is the unexpected challenges, setbacks, danger. Who you pick before you got there determines if you will survive it. You know, when Maria and I, we've used this story many times. This has been our mountain climb, but when Isaiah was born with brain damage, and we were in the hospital, and we found out that was all going to happen, I'm so glad there was already built into our friendship circle people that would come in and be encouraging and be faith, life-breathing, and help us know how to navigate that pitfall. That I didn't have to, in that moment of despair, wonder, who knows how to pray? Because I don't know who to call. There were already people in my life. Matter of fact, I remember that night when we found out the news, Pastor Bev and Evelyn came into the hospital with communion in their hand. We're ready to go, both guns blazing. I'm so glad that I had them in my life. Are you understanding? There are people, you might say, well, yeah, it's Pastor Bev and Evelyn. I know, but I was smart enough to put them on my team. Amen. There are other people in this world and even in this room that have that similar spirit and character. Are you smart enough to put them on your team? Amen. And get close to them and know them before your pitfall. Because we need one another. It's going to happen. Amen. Choosing climbing partners. Matthew 7, 16 through 18 says, you will know them by their fruit. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles. So every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. You must look at looking for counselors and inner heart friendships that you link yourself to. You must look at the fruit in their life. Look at their journey. Just because they want to be close into your heart doesn't mean they're qualified. It's okay to judge the fruit on a tree. It's okay to look and see the maturity and the wisdom that they've walked in and to be able to say, I can give you voice in my life. There's nothing wrong with that. Matter of fact, it's wisdom. The Bible says to look at the fruit. Amen. Sometimes we think, oh, I shouldn't look at that. I should just love them all. We do love them all, but I don't give all of them the links into my inner sanctum of my heart. And I'm committed to all, the crazies and the good ones. But I don't give them all the same place in my heart. But I need to make sure that the ones that are in that inner sanctum of my heart, they need to be there. The ones I need them on my team because I'm climbing a mountain. And I've looked at their fruit and I've determined they're qualified. Some of the things you would look for in good fruit. You want to look for fruit like the ability to say, I'm sorry, because there's going to be times in your friendship that that individual is going to need to say they're sorry, and you're going to need to say you're sorry. If they've never apologized to anyone, don't put them on your team. Does that make sense? Is that too simple? Well, put it down anyway, because it's really good. You need people that are they're quick to say, I'm sorry, because that's going to heal a lot of things. Another fruit I look for is people that aren't quitters. Because you don't want people climbing up a mountain that whine all the time when it takes work. Because the kingdom business takes work. Building great dreams and great destiny takes work. I can't believe all the people that just want something for nothing all the time. They want to make a lot of money, but they don't want to work the business. They just want to open up the doors of a business and everybody say, here's my money, I was just waiting for you. No, you have to work. And there's going to be times of discouragement and setbacks And you need people who just look at you in the eyes and say, don't quit. And then you need to be the same for them, because they're going to need you sometimes to say, don't quit. So you don't want to put quitters on the inner sanctum of your heart. Amen. Hardworking would follow up with that. You don't want a quitter on your team, and you don't want people that can't work hard. You want hard workers, because it's going to be more work than they probably thought to do what it is that needs to be done. Most of the time, all of our best plans don't have a full understanding of how much work it takes to accomplish those plans. And so we need to be hardworking. Honest. That's a great fruit. Not a grapefruit. It's a great fruit. You need honest people who will tell you the truth, that honesty is a core value to them, that it's not something that you make a core value to them. You understand? It's like, you know, you really should be honest. You shouldn't have to tell those close people in your heart that, you know, you really should have, you should be more honest. You want people that are truthful by nature. Those people that can't hide a lie. They may even try to lie and you see it on their face because they can't deceive. You want those kind of people on your team. They cannot be double-faced. They cannot do it. It's too obvious. I love it that my kids tell on themselves. They tell on each other, but they tell on themselves. And I want to harbor that in them. I want them to be quick to do that and to understand that's a beautiful trait to have. Amen. Truthful, but also not just tell on themselves, but truthful with you. Because Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, which also says friends will wound you, but sometimes in them wounding you, it's not to harm, it's to hurt for a little bit to help you get healthy. Amen. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. People who just tell you everything you want to hear, but a real friend will also tell you what you don't want to hear, but they will tell it to you in a way that you can hear it. Amen. Because they care about you, not just the information. But it's part of being a quality friend. Truthful. You don't want a friend that you know you're going to walk into a truck. They need to tell you, truck. Another quality fruit you're looking for are people that are positive. I know this sounds really practical, but if you hang around a bunch of negative, doubter, chicken little people, that's your fault. That's good. Amen. I mean, you can look at it. Yeah, go ahead, you can clap or whatever, but I'm just making the point. Pay attention. You know, you're like, man, I'm always depressed all the time. I'm negative, and America's falling apart. Church stinks. No money to be made in this town. This economy, it's government, it's the man. It's the man's problem. You know what I mean? Look at your friends. Guess what? They're probably all saying the same thing. That's good. Amen. You need people that look at it and say, we are part of a greater kingdom. No matter what we see, we're not moved by what we see. We're moved by what God says. And yeah, this is difficult, it's challenging, but there's a way to make money in this town. There is a way to change the atmosphere in this town. We're here to curse the darkness. We're here to light the lights. Do you see what I'm saying? I mean, you got to be around positive people, man. If the church isn't positive, who should be positive? Think about that. We're the salt. We're the light. If we get negative, the world's sunk. We're the faith people. Amen. We're the ones that need to see the unseen, not see the seen. Amen. And so you need people around you, not just like this like pie in the sky positivity, but a positive word that comes from the word of the Lord. Positive word that comes from the word of the Lord. Amen. But you're looking for people that have that bend to them. Passionate about progress. That's another fruit. People that have passion, that have a drive in them. Not people that'll just sit around and talk about it, but want to do something with their life. Want to get involved. Want to live and burn bright for Jesus. You know, look at your life. If you have a bunch of just pathetic, apathetic Christians, they're about the same thing. That they don't want to grow, they don't want to get in the Word, they don't want to grow in their prayer life, they don't want to get better in Jesus, then you know what? They don't belong in the inner core of your heart. They can be in the peripheral friendships, because that spirit's going to get into you if you're not careful. Amen. You want to put people in your life that are challenging you. They're like, man, I read this week in the Word. And you're like, yeah, I read this in the Word. And they're like, man, when I was praying for you, you need people to have that language going on. I was praying for you, man. I have friends that are praying for me. Or, man, they're in their job and they're like, there's all these lost people. And they're not whining about, man, I wish I worked for a Christian and a Christian company. They come to you and they're like, man, we're going to take this company. We're going to save this factory. You see what I'm saying? There's a different mindset, the positivity inside of them. Thank you. That's hallelujah, Pastor Kevin. That was really good preaching. That was really good. You're welcome. Wise. You're looking for fruits of wisdom. You know, things that they've gone through that, you know, some of them have been through tragedy. Some of them have been through tough times. Man, I appreciated the testimony that Sheikh had today in worship. He's been through some stuff, and there's wisdom in his words is what he's saying in that. You want to look for people who can say, I've been there, I've walked through some stuff, and they've gotten over it, and they've gotten some victories under their belt. Amen. Especially if you're new to church, man, you want to make sure you quickly link up to some people that have been through some battles because they're going to help you get through yours. And it doesn't mean you're doing something wrong when you get through a battle. Remember what I said, climbing up the mountain of God, there's always going to be setbacks and things that are unforeseen. It's just part of the journey of a mountain climb. And so you want to make sure you're hooked up to some people that know how to overcome those things when they come. Humble people. Look at their humility. Now, humility doesn't mean people walking around going, oh, I'm worthless, I'm nothing, oh. That's kind of, I wouldn't hang around that with him anyway. Humility is a sense of, I know why I'm here, and I know who put me here, and I'm under his authority, and the power and talent that are on my life were given to me by God to serve the Lord. But there's a confidence and humility aren't combatant. They can be together. You understand? But my confidence is in the Lord, not just in myself, not in me. You see what I'm saying? But humility is the sense where Jonathan and Barnabas, they were able to let other friends thrive and win and accomplish, and it wasn't all, it had to be the spotlight on them. You see what I'm saying? And if you have people in your inner circle that they always have to be the superstar, then that's probably not the right person to hook up with, right? Because there's going to be times that the spotlight's on them, there's going to be times the spotlight's on you. And there's going to be times you're applauding them, and there's going to be times that they need to learn how to applaud you. And it's part of being quality friends. And then last one, there's many, many more, but I'll end with this one, is a willingness to sacrifice. You want to see in the people you link into in a deeper way, those core relationships, this ability for them to sacrifice their own best interest at times, their own comfort at times, their own finance, time, energy. There are people that have never sacrificed anything for anyone. Those are not the people you want to have close into your life. You know, good parents sacrifice for their kids. Good spouses sacrifice for the sake of their spouse. Good Christians sacrifice for the sake of the cause and for the sake of their Lord and Savior. Can I get an amen on that? And so you have to look. Have these individuals ever said no to their flesh? Have they ever said no to their own interests? Have they ever shown the ability to lay their life down for something greater than themselves? Those are all fruit things to look at. John chapter 15, verse 13 says, greater love is no one than this, then someone laid down his life for his friends. Now, we can look at that like martyrdom, like I take a bullet for you. But beyond laying down your life in one moment of death, what if you consistently lay your life down for Jesus? Or consistency, every day, lay your life down for the good of your spouse or for your children or for your friend. Amen. Sometimes that moment of martyrdom, that's super powerful, and man, it's to be appreciated. But if you lay your life down for 60 years for the cause of Jesus, daily dying to yourself, there's great love in that. Amen. Yes. Amen. So now let's, real quickly as I end, flip this to ourselves. Let's hold ourselves to the same standard. Because remember, you have a friend in me. So let's make sure that not only are we choosing other people with these great qualities, but let's ask ourselves, do we have these qualities in us? Would we be a good team member on somebody else's mountain climb? How positive are you? How willing to sacrifice are you? Do you offer solutions or just complaints? Are you hardworking? Are you consistent and faithful? Amen. Do you sacrifice? Can you disagree, but you're not disagreeable? Are you a quitter? Do you walk in humility? Do I, Lord Jesus, see, look at us and make myself a quality friend? Amen. Let's go ahead and stand up and let's pray, and we're going to close this. You get anything out of that today? Good. Let's go ahead and celebrate that word. Come on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, right now in Jesus' name, we come to you and we thank you for the gift of friendship. And Lord, we thank you for the ability to interact with other human beings, and that makes us better. But Lord, at the same time, we look at ourselves and we say, Lord, if there's anything in us that needs to improve, get better. Maybe we've been negative. Maybe we've been disagreeable. Maybe we've been proud. Maybe we've not sacrificed. Maybe we've let ourselves get offended at somebody too quickly, and we let a friendship go too fast. And Lord, we need to apologize. Father, I pray that you make Life Church and all of those on the internet and here today, make us great quality people and friends as we start making changes of what the church looks like in this generation. Lord, help us to intentionally befriend people. and walk with them and commit to them. We give you all the glory, the honor, and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, before I dismiss you, if you need to give your life to Jesus, the Bible says how to do it. All have sinned, the Word of God tells us, and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. The Bible gives us the pathway saying, all who will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So today, the Lord is reaching out to you and saying, hey, if you need to get right with me, call on me. I'll forgive you of your sins. I'll wash you as white as snow, and I'll bring you into my family. If that's you today, you need to get right with Jesus. Would you please bow your heads, everybody, close your eyes for the next 30 seconds. I'm not going to call you to the front, but I'm going to give you opportunity right here at your seat. If you need to call on the name of the Lord Jesus and give your life to him for the first time, or maybe you want to re-give your life to Jesus and start anew, if that's you today. On the count of three, I'd like you to raise your hand. We're going to pray a prayer for you right at your seat. Ready? One, two, three. Raise your hand if you need to get right with Jesus. There's a hand right there. Anybody else? I need to get right with Jesus. Pop your hand up anywhere in this place and we'll pray for you. I need to get right with Jesus. Anybody else? Just place your hand up wherever you are and we'll pray together. All right, church, let's all pray together. Nobody looking around. Pray this prayer after me. Dear God, I thank you that you see me just as I am. I realize I've sinned and I've walked away from you. I receive Jesus Christ today as my Lord and Savior. I believe that he died for me and that he rose again. Please forgive me of my sins. Wash me, cleanse me, make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Take every part of me now. Be my God in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you celebrate the one? Can I get the prayer teams to come to the front?